Well, this morning we're going to go ahead and we're going to get started in the book of Ephesians this morning. The book of Ephesians, the Apostle Paul writing to the Ephesian church, and he had some instructions for them regarding some things that belong to them and was relevant to their everyday life in terms of the struggles and the things that they deal with. And so we're going to start there this morning in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 12, it states, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." You know, the Lord knew when we got born again, when we were going to become children of God, that we were going to be in this battle. He knew ahead of time that we would be dealing with powers, principalities, hosts of wickedness, things coming against us, attacking our faith, attacking our mind. And He proactively, ahead of time, prepared for us equipment that can successfully thwart and stand against all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So, do we go through things down here? Yeah. But the good news is that we have armor. We've got things at our disposal that we can use in pushing back those things. Now, a few weeks ago, I did a message along the weapons of our warfare, and we kind of bullet pointed a bunch of weaponry, you know, that we have. And I was able to take a little bit of time and just kind of quickly show you some of the different weapons that we have. This morning, I really want to take a close look at one of these weapons, all right? I want to take a very close-up look at it, not only in this passage of Scripture, but throughout the Scripture. That being verse 17, where it says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Now, when the Bible talks about the Word of God, there's basically two areas of the Word it will make reference to: the Logos or the Rhema. Now, the Logos is referring primarily to the written Word of God. In other words, we'd look at our Bible and we'd say, this is the Logos. It is the written Word of God. But there's another form of the Word of God, and that is the Rhema. And that's what we'd refer to as the spoken Word of God. The exact precise Greek definition is an utterance, individually, collectively, specifically, by implication, a matter or topic, especially of narration, command, or dispute. All right? So this is talking about an utterance of the Word of God, the spoken Word of God. So when you see that particular weapon of your warfare, the sword of the Spirit, it's not talking about what you know. It's talking about what you say. It's talking about specifically an utterance. Your words. The Word of God coming out of your mouth. It's an actual utterance. It's not logos. Logos. It's not representing theology here. It's representing the Word of God that you are actually speaking and declaring. So you could say it like this: the sword of the Spirit, which is a verbal expression or utterance of the Word of God. Okay? That's what the sword of the Spirit is. It is a verbal utterance of the Word of God. When you are taking the whole armor of God unto you, and you're taking the sword of the Spirit unto you, you are uttering, speaking the Word of God. So this morning, I want to really focus on specifically the sword of the Spirit. Okay? We want to get good at swinging the sword of the Spirit. It is a weapon given to us. We know that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We know we do wrestle, though. And we wrestle against powers, principalities, the rulers of the darkness, the spirit, the hosts of spiritual wickedness in heavenly places, different things like that. And one of the tools that we use in our wrestling is this. It is the sword of the Spirit. And so again, like I said, this morning, we're going to kind of take this particular piece of weaponry. We're going to take a look at it. We're going to take a close look at it. And we're going to look at it throughout the Scriptures so we get a sense of what this weapon is, how it works, and the impact that it can and does have on our life. So the first area in terms of the sword of the Spirit, in terms of seeing what it does and how it is a weapon for us, number one, we will see that the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God, inspires faith. All right? The sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God, the Word of God, it inspires faith. Let's take a look at some scriptures here. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. It says, "How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." And again, the Word of God here is the rhema of God. It is the spoken Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the utterance, spoken Word of God. There is something about a human being speaking words that causes faith to come. Once faith comes, people have a decision to make as it relates to salvation, certainly. Some believe, some don't believe. Paul puts it another way in Corinthians, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save those who would believe. Does it sound strange, foolish, that a human being declaring God's word causes supernatural faith to come? It's his plan. It's his design. It's rhema. The spoken word of God will cause and inspire faith to come. Whether you're hearing a preacher speak the word of God or whether you yourself are declaring the word of God, it will cause faith to come. Now let's look at something a little bit more specific as it relates to rhema. Romans 10, 8 through 10. But what does it say? The word is near you. Again, this is rhema. The rhema, not logos, rhema, is near you. In your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The rhema of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You'll notice that the rhema of God is not a written word on paper. The rhema of God abides in both places. The rhema of God is both in your heart, your mouth, and your heart. The rhema of God isn't just in your heart. It is in your heart and it's in your mouth. Both are engaged when you're talking about the rhema, Word of God. You'll see it emphatically emphasize both components in both verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, there's two actions involved. There's the believing in the heart, and there's the confession of the mouth. Kind of reiterates it again. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now that confession of the mouth of the Word of God is rhema. It is an utterance. It is speaking the Word of God. And when you call upon the name of the Lord, and you declare Jesus Christ, you are Lord. I believe in my heart you died on the cross for my sins, that the Father God raised you up again, and I receive you now into my life as the Lord of my life. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Amen. That confession, that declaration of faith matters. It's not just something in your heart. It is something, this we're talking about rhema, we're talking about the sword of the Spirit. It's something in your heart and your mouth. Is it good enough for it to just be in your heart? This is while Jesus was ministering. It says, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Does it matter that you confess him? The Bible says even the devils believe and tremble. But believing and confessing both have a powerful impact. When you confess the Word of God, it's like your signature in the spirit realm. It's like you're writing your name when you declare with the Word of God. It's one thing to see the Declaration of Independence. It's another thing to sign your John Hancock on it and pledge your fortunes, your everything, to this belief in this Declaration of Independence. It's not just words on paper. It's not just verbalizing words. The natural man doesn't understand this. They'll even mock it. And so you just say some words and you're going to go to heaven. You don't say some words and you go to hell. And gee, how dumb is that? No, there's a lot of spiritual impact and significance behind this. There's a humbling of your heart that happens as you say those words. There's a vulnerability that takes place. You see, God resists the proud of heart. He gives his grace to the humble. Jesus said, unless you be converted and become as a little child, you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. There is a humbling that takes place when you go from just believing it in your heart to confessing it with your mouth. And you don't care. You don't esteem the praises of men. I don't care if I get kicked out of my club or my party or whatever it is. I believe in Jesus. We have the same inflection points today as they had 2,000 years ago. People are weighing these same decisions. And they have to make a decision. Is it just theology? Or have I signed my name? Have I declared something? It's a weapon of your warfare to declare it, to confess it. It's what causes you to get born again. Here's kind of an interesting perspective too, as a inspiring faith. We've got a passage, and this is where the Apostle Paul is in Lystra. He's on his first missionary journey, and he's preaching. And it says this, and in Lystra, a certain man without strength in his feet was sitting, a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. This man heard Paul speaking. Paul, observing him intently, and seeing that he had faith to be healed. He didn't say faith to be saved. Faith to be healed. Said with a loud voice, stand up straight on your feet. And he leaped and he walked. You got to remember something back 2,000 years ago when they very first started preaching the gospel. They could turn to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Hadn't been written yet. For by grace you're saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works of any man. That wasn't there. They couldn't turn to John 3:16. John hadn't written it yet. In fact, this was the Apostle Paul's first missionary journey. None of the books of the New Testament had been written at this time. Not even James had been written at this time. None of them. There was no New Testament to turn to when they preached the gospel. You know what they had to turn to? Isaiah 53. He himself who bore our sicknesses and carried our pains, by whose stripes you were healed. He laid upon him the iniquity of us all. I mean, the Apostle Paul's just preaching right out of Isaiah. It's the only place he's got to preach in the other parts. But healing's right there. Well, he's in the middle of his sermon, and Paul perceives the guy's faith to be healed. How did faith come for him to be healed? It came as the rhema was spoken. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema, the preached, the spoken word of God. Paul said something that caused faith for healing to come into this man's heart. Faith to be healed. He thought, wow, Jesus did that. Praise God. And he believed, and he responded. He responded, praise God, and that rhema word that the apostle Paul was speaking, inspired faith. And that's what I want to get across to you in terms of the first aspect of the sword of the Spirit. The first thing it will do is it will inspire faith. It's when you speak and declare the word of God that faith comes. Okay? I can know theologically according to 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but a power of love and a sound mind. It's not the nagging remembrance of your theology that inspires faith. It's not sitting in your heart remembering it. It's when it's in your heart and your mouth that you're now into the rhema side of it. It's when you take it and you say, God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. I swing the sword of the Spirit. I am taking and declaring the word that I believe in my heart, and I'm confessing it with my mouth, and faith comes as I hear the word. It's amazing how you can stop and begin to declare the word, and you can just sense faith come. You sense you've got a decision now. I can choose faith. I can choose life. It's powerful. It's true. The rhema word does that. It will cause faith to come. It will inspire faith. You can be in the middle emotionally of a bunch of junk, but you stop and declare the rhema, the spoken word of God. You swing that sword over that situation, and faith, does it make the situation go away? No, it just causes faith to come. Faith comes. It inspires faith. Okay? The next aspect of the sword of the Spirit that we want to look at is the fact that the sword of the Spirit, when you swing it, it resists opposition. All right? This is a powerful sword. It will inspire faith, and it will resist opposition. Here we see again a case where Jesus, when he was in the desert being tempted of the devil, it says, and when he had fasted, he being Jesus, had fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Afterward, he was hungry. Now, when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. By every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, Jesus was telling the enemy that man lives by the rhema, the spoken word of God. And you'll notice that when Jesus resisted the devil, he said, verse 4, but he, Jesus, and it didn't say, but he thought, he contemplated, he meditated. No. It says, and he said, it is written. It is written. He vocalized it. The word of God became flesh and then spoke the word of God in the face of the enemy and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we can see that Jesus used the spoken word of God as the sword of his Spirit when it came to resisting opposition. A powerful passage of Scripture that we refer to often, 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, we'll see a powerful connection between this passage and Ephesians 6. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Gee, that sounds a lot like, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? And he goes on to say, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. Okay? And here we are talking about weapons, right? The sword of the Spirit is a weapon of God. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for doing something. Pulling down strongholds. Casting down arguments. In every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We could say it like this. The weapon of our warfare, the sword of the Spirit, is powerful through God. The spoken word of God is powerful for pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, defeating every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The spoken word, do you understand? When it's talking about the weapons of our warfare are mighty in God for doing that stuff, he's talking about the sword of the Spirit. Take unto you the whole armor of God and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Do you understand there's a connection between the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and the weapon that is powerful for doing this stuff? You are not going to do this stuff by concentrating real hard. I've tried it. No. I'm telling you what, have you ever, just even like, I know different times, especially like holiday season, different things like that. So you get all these things to do, and then you finally have to break down and write the to-do list, you know, if you don't tend to be a to-do list person. You know, even at those busy times, you just got to write it out. It's like, okay, good, I got this. Can't juggle all that stuff in my head. Well, spiritually, when you're fighting powers and principalities, it's not a mental mind game. Thinking good, think bad. No. There's a weapon you got to use. Rhema. And it doesn't just stay in your heart. This isn't just a heart and mind thing. The rhema. The utterance. The utterance. Speaking it has spiritual power to destroy strongholds, arguments, high things, thoughts that try to captivate you. When you speak and declare, it is a weapon that has this powerful effect in your mind. Again, the rhema of God, the sword of the Spirit, is not the nagging remembrance of what you believe. The sword of the Spirit is speaking what you believe. The nagging remembrance will go from your heart to your head, and your head to your heart, and your heart to your head, and your head to your heart, and it'll frustrate you. Yeah, I should be doing this, shouldn't I? But when you begin to say it and declare it, your mind is going to stop and listen to what your mouth said. And your mind's going to go, yeah, we believe that, don't we? Yeah. I haven't been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. Yeah. Yeah. There's something powerful about it. The rhema, the utterance, the spoken word of God will go into effect. We talked last week about letting God change you and how that you go through a series, you know, as you're transformed by the renewing of your mind, you're going through a series of upgrades, you know. We likened it to your computer or your phone, your operating system. You know, we said, hey, don't be offended when God's changing you. You're just getting an upgrade, okay? He's going to work some of the bugs out of that previous version in your thinking and help you to think clear and see clear. And so that's what the Word of God does. You kind of go through that reprogramming, transformed by the renewing of your mind. Not conforming to the pattern of the world, but according to the Word of God. We're being renewed in the way we think, the way we see things. So we're going through these spiritual upgrades, is that we're going from glory to glory, growing up spiritually 30, 60, 100 fold, you know, being until Christ is formed in us. There's just that process of spiritual change, and it happens by the renewing of our mind. This is a big part of being transformed by the renewing of your mind, because some of the bugs in your version 2.0 right now are those strongholds and arguments and those things. You've got this amazing hardware that God has put on the inside of you. The Spirit of God, through whom God can do abundantly above all you can ask or think. But the way you think, what you see, what you perceive, limits your ability to walk in the fullness of who you are in Christ. Just not because you don't have the ability, but you're ignorant of who you are. You're ignorant of what's in there. And a lot of times, it's these are kind of the bugs in the program, if you will. Again, those strongholds, those high thoughts, those old patterns of thinking. And when you begin to not just allow the old hurtful, nagging, painful thoughts to stay there and just live on top of them, but you begin to challenge them. And you begin to say, no, like Jesus, it is written. The love of God has been shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Ghost. I can forgive. The love of God is in me. Praise God. I feel overwhelmed. I can't get anything done. I'm going to give up. I just can't do it. Yes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Father God, that strength is there. It is real. It is for me. You knew I would need it. And Father, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But what happens is you begin debugging the program in your head by the spoken word of God. And so it will resist opposition. It'll resist those strongholds, arguments, high things. Not only will it inspire faith, but it'll push back that opposition. Great kind of Bible story example that we have of this, I think of, is just the story of David and Goliath. And here we have David as he's coming face to face, right in the showdown with Goliath. And we see Goliath has to say something. Verse 41. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy, good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. In other words, David's got some thoughts. David has, we'll just put it this way, he's got some high things that are exalting themselves against the God of Israel. Cursing. All right? And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. In other words, I don't respect you, I don't like you, I think you're a joke, and I'm going to kill you and I'm going to destroy you. This represents powers, principalities, those thoughts that we all deal with in different forms, again, that God knew we would deal with. All right? He knew we were going to be dealing with those different things in our mind. But don't you love the fact that David had something to say too? He had a rhema word. Then David said, he didn't think, he said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. This was all said before the stone was launched. There was something that was launched. There was a power that was launched before the stone was ever gone. And you can see David, he's not afraid, is he? He is declaring the word of God. It would be a fearful thing to be looking at a giant and have him say that to you in the natural. But David knew that the weapons of his warfare were not carnal. They were not natural. But he did know that they were powerful through God. He didn't come at him with a sword. He came at him with the sword of the Spirit. He came at him in the name of the Lord. He came at him with spiritual weapons. Is it possible to look at a natural circumstance that's talking to you? Have you ever had your checkbook talk to you? Your body talk to you? The silent treatment talk to you in relationships? There's all kind of things that'll talk to you. Can you stare in the face of a natural circumstance and declare the rhema of God over that? It is a weapon of your warfare. It is part of your armor. It's part of how you resist powers and principalities and the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's what God gave us. the rhema, the utterance, that spoken word of God. And then finally, we want to look at the fact that the sword of the Spirit, it not only inspires faith, resists evil, but it also imparts life. And this is that thing that just makes you go, wow, when you're declaring the Word of God. Jesus put it this way. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words, the rhema, I speak to you, are spirit, and they are life. Jesus said the rhema, the spoken words, the words I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. There is something about the Word of God that imparts life. What you've got to realize is the fact that the rhema of God that is imparting life is based on the Logos, the written Word. We see that here in Hebrews. Oh, I'm sorry, we're going to continue on one more thing as far as imparting life. He who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power. Again, that's the rhema of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high. Okay, He's upholding all things by the rhema, the spoken word of His power. He is the sole expression, this is the Amplified, of the glory of God, the light being the outraying of or radiance of the divine. And He is the perfect imprint, the very image of God's nature, upholding and maintaining and guiding and propelling the universe by His mighty word of power. When He had, by offering Himself, accomplished the cleansing of sins and riddance of guilt, He sat down at the right hand of the divine majesty on high. I love that, where it says that rhema of God is powerful for upholding, maintaining, guiding, propelling. You can kind of think of it, you know, in those terms as well, too. You know, as I swing the sword of the Spirit, it is upholding me, it's maintaining me, it's guiding me, it's propelling me. Having done all to stand, I'm standing, therefore, declaring the rhema of God. It has a sustaining power. It's keeping me steady. It's upholding, maintaining the rhema. He is upholding all things, maintaining, guiding, propelling all things by the rhema of God. Remember, I don't have the scripture up here, but if you go to Hebrews 11:3, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the rhema of God, the Word of God. The worlds were framed by the Word of God. That is the rhema of God, the spoken Word of God. Remember the Genesis account? He said, in the beginning, God said, let there be, God said, didn't think, He said, let there be light. And there was light. It was the rhema, spoken Word of God that framed the worlds. And God has given us the rhema, spoken Word of God, as the sword of the Spirit for our weaponry. Powerful. It imparts life. It maintains. It upholds. And again, I'm kind of getting to where I wanted to get before. It's based on the fact of the life that's in the Logos. That would be this written word right here. It says, for the Word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Amplified again, the word that God speaks is alive and full of power, making it active, operative, energizing, and effective. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating to the dividing line of the breath of life, soul, and the immortal spirit, and of joints and marrow, and of the deepest parts of our nature, exposing and sifting and analyzing and judging the very thoughts and purposes of the heart. The Word of God has that ability in it. The Logos has that ability in it. And it's, so it's already there. It's already active in the Logos. And as I swing the sword of the Spirit, that active, energizing, operative power that's in the Word begins to work through me, begins to work through my mouth. So it's a very important connection to make here. As I'm talking about the rhema, the spoken word of God, it's based on the Logos, the written word of God. That's an important distinction to make. Even Jesus, when He was resisting the devil and used the rhema, the spoken word of God, to resist the devil, everything He said was based on what was written in the Logos, the written word of God. So it's not just me, you know, and this is where people can get off, okay? This is where there's a kind of a secular version of this, where you have metaphysics. I'm just going to think it, I'm going to visualize it, and I'm going to say it, and I'm going to bring it into being. No. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the scriptural Ephesians 6 rhema, spoken word of God, that's based on the written word of God. The confidence that we have in Him is that if we ask anything according to His rhema, His will, His word, we know we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. I like the way the Apostle Paul put it here. This is 2 Corinthians 13:1. He says, "This will be the third time I'm coming to you. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established." Now, he's talking about in terms of his visit and coming back and establishing the word in them. But the principles here are true, too. And here's the Message Bible as it relates to things. Because really, when you look at that word, it's rhema again. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, every rhema shall be established. When you declare the word of God, there has to be evidence that supports what you're saying is God. It's not just you playing God. It's you declaring what God has said in His word. There's a huge difference in motive there. All right? Now, this is the way the Message says, "Well, this is my third visit coming up. Remember, the scripture says a matter becomes clear after two or three witnesses give evidence." All right? If somebody is going to testify in court about what they said, what they saw, there's going to be supporting evidence. Witnesses are going to have to be corroborated. It's going to have to fit other testimonies and things like that. When it comes to our rhema words, when it comes to our speaking and declaring, we are declaring according to what the Word of God says. All right? I'm not just speaking from happy feelings. I'm speaking according to the authority of the written Word of God. But it's when I begin to declare that logos out of my mouth that I have tremendous power in my life. So as we're looking again at, and let me just kind of say this, as far as that kind of that closing point there in terms of imparting life. When you declare the Word of God, again, there are counterfeits in the world, all right? And again, there's going to be people that have kind of the metaphysical angle where I'm going to think it, I'm going to visualize it, I'm going to see it, I'm going to bring it into pass with absolutely no regard to Scripture or God. You can take certain principles like this and have, fleshly desires and almost like witchcraft, try to wield things. And it's wrong. That's bad. And unfortunately, in the church world, because of Satan's counterfeits, people have been scared off from the real thing. They've been scared off from the real power of confession, the real power of really, well, all it is the sword of the Spirit. It's rhema. It's the utterance of the spoken word of God. It's true. All right? It would be ridiculous for me, to go in my wallet and throw away all my cash, just throw it in the garbage, throw it in the fire, because there's counterfeit cash out there. And I don't want to be mistaken for the counterfeit stuff. Well, that'd be dumb. I'd be throwing away purchasing power, influence, all the things that I could be blessing people, all those different things that the value that money can provide, I'd be throwing it in the garbage. I'd be not using a resource. And unfortunately, people kind of do that sometimes when it comes to the spoken word of God. They say, well, I don't want to look like, metaphysical science, so I'm going to throw my sword of the Spirit in the garbage. Sure, the strongholds are going to stay there, but at least I don't look like the metaphysical folks. Well, that's ridiculous. No, we are not scared off by Satan's counterfeits. It's sad to me when the devil can do something and cause the church to run away and react. The lordship of Jesus could care less when you're following Him and His word, how close Satan does his stuff. I'm not looking at what he's doing. I'm looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm not looking at what Satan's doing and trying not to look like him. I am looking unto Jesus. I'm looking unto His word. And the enemy does not intimidate me off of that word. Now, what I've got here is at the end, I've got a sample of a confession. And this was actually given to me by Dick and Gay. They've got a CD called Declarations. And there's just some great examples, right in that CD of somebody declaring the Word of God. And there's just different areas that you can swing that sword of the Spirit. There's like six different areas, and I just highlighted one of them. It's regarding healing, physical healing. And it was like an 8 or 9 minute confession. I just kind of took the last 3-4 minutes of it. It's powerful. It's full. So as you're listening to it and you're thinking, well, gee, why didn't they bring out that scripture in healing? He did. He just did it in the first 5 minutes that I didn't include. So what you're going to see is you're going to hear an example of a person declaring the Word of God, swinging the sword of the Spirit. What does that look like in real life when a person swings the sword of the Spirit? So we'll go ahead.
It's kind of starting in the middle, so it's a little...
That you are the God who satisfies my years with good things and restores to my body health just like a young person. I will not any longer respond by what I see with my eyes or what I hear with my ears. I will respond to your nature as the God who loves me, is for me, and is my healer. God, I declare that I will forget none of your benefits today. I am determined to go back and remember all the good that you have done for me in the years gone by. I want thankfulness to be the testimony of my life as I continue to believe you for my health and the health of my family and loved ones. I declare that the goodness of God has been my shield all the days of my life, and that no matter what the circumstances may look like in front of me, I know that my God is good. I will declare your goodness toward me and will declare it to others regardless of the circumstances. I will not allow the lie of my condition or circumstances to tell me who you are. I will stare into the knowledge of you and be transformed into your image day by day. I declare what Isaiah says about you in Isaiah 40. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Father, today I declare that I'm not even going to give the devil any credit for his lies. I will simply declare what Isaiah 54:17 says over my life, that no weapon that is formed against me will prosper, and every tongue that accuses me in judgment I will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication is from the Lord. I proclaim over my life that my vindication, the answer to the injustice that is occurring due to sickness and disease, when the price for it has already been paid, is coming from the Lord God and Him alone. I declare that there is not a weapon that has been formed against me that can do any harm or cause any destruction. I speak to every accusation that tells me that this sickness is a result of my sin or failure in any way, or that it is a result of my family history, my family genetics, generational sin or curses in any way, and I throw them to the ground. I declare that Jesus' blood is enough to redeem me from all of my past, all of my present, and all of my future mistakes, all of my family's history, and that from this moment on I break every agreement with the lies that have been built up against me by the enemy. I will no longer carry the weight of feeling like I have to earn my healing or discover what the root cause of it is. I plead the blood of Jesus and I say that His blood is enough. I will declare over my life what is spoken in Colossians 1:13. For God rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. As I am a citizen of the kingdom of Jesus, I'm no longer subject to the laws and decrees of the kingdom of this world, and I take a stand against the lie that says I am to remain bound to sin, sickness, and disease. Father, I declare today that you are my strength and my hope in time of trouble. I declare that I can lean into you when it seems like all else has failed, and trust in your ability to carry me through the storms that momentarily pass me by. I will declare about you as it says in 1 John 5. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests which we have asked from Him. Father, I lean into you as the healer today, knowing that you hear me as I pray and are moving on my behalf even at this moment. Amen.
Praise God. That's what it looks like in real life when you swing the sword of the Spirit. Praise God. And you can see the effects of that as you're listening to that. It's inspiring faith. It's destroying opposition, and it's imparting life. It is the sword of the Spirit, and it belongs to you. It is part of the weapons of your warfare. It belongs to you. The spoken, declarative Word of God. Even as Jesus was saying, it is written, it's exactly what's going on here. It is written. It is written. And the exciting thing about it is you begin to declare the word of the Lord. You know, you'll notice how he was declaring. It can get prophetic. You can declare the word of the Lord, and the Spirit of God will give you more stuff to say. And you'll have things to say, and you'll be making it very personal over your situation. It's powerful. A book I would strongly recommend is a book called Prayers That Avail Much by Jermaine Copeland. And what these are, they're scriptural prayers that are based on the Word of God. Sometimes you're wondering, how do I pray about a situation? Well, this book is a great reference tool to get started because it's an index of just about every situation you can think of in life that you're going through, you know, depression, fear, financial lack, marriage stuff, whatever it is. I mean, you can go right down the line, and there is a prayer in here that is laced with the scripture that will show you how to pray. But really what it is, that prayer is the declaration. It is the rhema word of your faith. Now, I've hesitated from saying prayer. Because if I said, we're going to do a sermon today on prayer. Mabel, we're going to hear that we don't pray enough today. You know, it's kind of prayer. But you know what we're talking about? When we're talking about rhema, declaring the word. If you go back and I kind of held off from that next verse. But when you look at it, I didn't include it. You know, it says, taking the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying with all kinds of prayer and supplication in the Spirit. That's really what you're doing. It's prayer. It's declaring the word of God. It's a form of absolute prayer. And so when you look at something like this, like a book, Prayers That Avail Much, these can be good starters. I like to say it's a good book like training wheels. It'll get you going. And as you begin to read these, all of a sudden you'll begin to go off in your own words and the Holy Spirit and different things like that. And you're riding the bike and you're pedaling. But this will get you started. Here's an example. That was healing. This is just an example on receiving forgiveness. You know, she says, and what she does is she has the prayer, which is like a confession of faith, and she has all the scriptures that refer to that prayer. So you can go back and look at the individual scriptures too. Father, your word declares that if I ask for forgiveness, you will forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Help me to believe. Help me to receive my forgiveness for past and present sins. Help me to forgive myself. I confess Jesus as my Lord and believe in my heart you raised him from the dead and I am saved. Father, your son Jesus said, whatever I ask for in prayer, having faith and really believing, I will receive. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Father, I count myself blessed. How happy I am. I get a fresh start. My slate's wiped clean. I count myself blessed, happy, fortunate to be envied. You, Father, are holding nothing against me. You are not holding anything back from me. When I keep it all inside, my bones turn to powder. My words become day-long groans. The pressure never lets up. All the juices of my life dry up. I'm letting it all out. I'm saying once and for all that I am making a clean breast of my failures to you, Lord. In the face of this feeling of guilt and unworthiness, I receive my forgiveness and the pressure is gone. My guilt dissolved. My sin disappeared. I am blessed, for you have forgiven my trespasses. You've covered my sins. I'm blessed, for you will never count my sins against me. Father, you chose me, actually picked me out for yourself as your very own in Christ before the foundation of the world, that I should be holy, consecrated, set apart for you, blameless in your sight, even above reproach, before you in love. In Jesus, I have redemption, deliverance, salvation through his blood, the remission, forgiveness of my offenses, shortcomings, trespasses, in accordance with the riches and the generosity of your gracious favor. Lord, I have received your son Jesus. I believe in his name, and he has given me the right to become your child. I acknowledge you, Lord, as my father. Thank you for forgiving me and absolving me from all guilt. I am an overcomer by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. Now, I got to be honest, there's nothing new in there to me that I just read. It was theology in my heart and my mind. But when I spoke it, it became the sword of the Spirit in my hand. It inspired faith. It pushes back opposition, and it imparts life, because that life is in the Word of God. That's swinging the sword of the Spirit. That's what it looks like. Now, for you, what does that mean? I would encourage, you know, that CD that Dick and Gay have, I believe it was Ben Woodfield? Ben Woodman. He's the guy who actually did that CD. I'm sure there's others out there too. But you can kind of learn, you know, how to, how a good confessions can come together. Again, Prayers That Avail Much is a great thing. I remember our girls, I know Whitney did for sure, kind of wrote out her own confession when she was
going, you know, in school and different things like that, and just making those declarations of faith of who she was and about her generation and different things like that, that really kept her steady and strong and impactful. You can personalize that. You can write it out and read your confession of faith every day, you know, and have the scriptures that it's based on right there. But we got to realize this is the sword of our spirit. It's a weapon of our warfare, and it is how strongholds get pulled down, things get demolished, and you get your mind renewed again as you're hearing yourself declare the Word of God. Well, Heavenly Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We are so thankful this morning for all the weapons of our warfare and the armor that you've given us. But we, on purpose, give thanks this morning for the powerful weapon of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Rhema, the Word of God, the spoken Word of God. Again, not a nagging remembrance of our theology, but declaring what we believe, that Word in our heart and in our mouth, Father. Tearing down strongholds, weapons that are powerful through you. A human being speaking words is nothing in the natural. But a human being speaking words by faith in the face of opposition is powerful through you. We thank you, Father, for this sword of the Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that we can swing it, Lord, over our children, over our friends, over our marriage, over our finances, over our bodies. We can swing it in the face of fear. We can swing it in the face of doubt. We can swing it in the face of guilt. We can swing it over our future. Plans for good. We're so thankful this morning that we have this precious sword of the Spirit. We give you thanks, Lord. Go ahead and make this your declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for the sword of the Spirit. It inspires faith. Something about me declaring your word, it causes faith to come. It pushes back the lies of the enemy. It exposes them. The authority of your word has greater power than the intimidating lies of the enemy. So I swing that sword and declare what you say is true. And as I do, life is imparted to me. Strength is imparted to me. And that strength is what causes me to stand in the evil day. And I stand therefore until every enemy bows its knee to the Word of God. Lord Jesus, today is my day, the day I call upon your name. Today I believe you died on the cross for my sins. I believe God raised you up again. And I declare it with my mouth. Jesus is Lord. You are my Lord. I love you, Jesus. I will live for you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen.